All right. So I don't know if you guys remember back in middle school or high school. It kind of just depends, again, how your teachers plan and how they organize. But there was always this one experiment that I feel like we all kind of went through. Basically, again, they would give you like 10 different liquids. They wouldn't be in different beakers or cups. Or again, it just kind of depended how your teacher wanted to kind of set those up. And what you were supposed to do is you were given these tiny little strips of paper and you're supposed to dip them inside and it would turn either red or blue. And basically what you were trying to figure out was, is this liquid considered acidic or is this considered basic? Right, and this whole process is called litmus test. They use these little pieces of paper called litmus paper, and if you dip it inside and it turns, again, if it's been a while since I've done chemistry, so if I have this right, if it turns red, I believe it's acidic, and that means that the number is lower in general. And if it turns blue, that means it's basic or alkaline, I think is another way you could phrase it, and that means that the number is higher in value, essentially, right? And there's this whole process of how it goes through. It involves hydrogen atoms and certain ones not connecting and certain ones being released, way more advanced than I need to get to and not even anything related to what we're going to. So I'm not even going to go there. But what I'd like to kind of dive into this morning is there some kind of litmus test for us as followers of Christ? Is there something that we can use, something that if you compared your life to, if you dipped your life inside of this, would you be considered a Christian? Would your number register as something showing to be a Christian? And we are in now our second week in this series called Gospel Shift, right? Where we've been looking at how the gospel shifts everything in our lives. It changes everything of who we are, of what we're about, of what our lives' purposes are. And again, last week, if you were with us, we went through the first 8 verses of chapter 12, and we saw how Paul taught us that because of everything that Jesus has done for us, right, because of the fact that Jesus came from heaven down to earth, he lived the perfect life, and then he went and died on the cross, even though we were still sinners. Because of all that, therefore, all of that means that we should now be living as sacrifices for him. All right, that's what we went through with last week. And so if you didn't have a chance to watch that or listen to that, again, it's on our YouTube. You can find it and listen to it. I'd highly recommend. So it just continues to develop where it is that we're going to be going for the rest of the series. But here now, we're going to dive into verses 9 through 21 of Romans chapter 12. We're going to see how Paul goes into kind of a turbo mode, if you would. And he gives us 30 individual commands that we're to follow. And he does so in just 12 verses. Right, and so if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, whatever it may be, if you would open them up, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. Again, we're going to start in verse 9. And if you don't have it for your convenience, we also have it on the screens. But again, I highly recommend that you have them because it's always good for you to take notes. It's good for you to make questions, to make notations, things that you're interested in, things that you want to follow up with. Always a good thing to continue to do and always something we're going to continue to encourage you to do. But aside from that, again, looking at this passage again, we're going to look at these 30 different commands that Paul gives us. And this is going to be our litmus test that we can hold ourselves to as Christians. If you were to dip yourself into these verses, how many of these 30 commands would you hit? And don't misinterpret what I'm saying here at the same time. Like, I'm not implying that you need to achieve all 30 to be saved, that you need to achieve all 30 of them, period. That's not what we believe in as followers of Christ. What we believe is, again, that you are saved by grace through faith. But the difference here is that once you are saved by grace through faith, you should hopefully start to display these 30 commands. Right? So a small difference, but a very essential difference into what our faith is and what we believe in our salvation. All right, so let's dive into. We're going to take all 30 commands here, and I've divided them into 5 sections. So if you're, again, a person who likes to take notes, leave room. We're going to have 5 sections that we're going to dive into here in this passage. So we're going to start off with verses 9 and 10 here. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And so the first thing that Paul gives us here in these first 2 verses is that we are to love authentically, right? That we are to love one another with a genuine and sincere love. See here in verse 9, this Greek word at the beginning, let love be genuine. The actual word here itself is anpokritos. And the root word itself, because it's actually been modified, the root word itself is hypokritos. And this is where we derive our English word for hypocrite. Right? And so when you add the A in front of it, just like with our language, if you say atypical, that means it's something that's not typical. If you say it's asymmetrical, that means that it's not something that shows symmetry between itself. So when Paul says that it is ahypokritos, he's basically saying we should live without hypocrisy. That our love should not be hypocritical. And more specifically, what this word phrases here culturally would have implied meaning to them as well. Because the word hypocrite actually referenced a stage performer. That if you were in theater, you were basically performing as a hypocrite. It wasn't really negative as the way that we interpret it right now. But essentially, again, if you were a performer, you would have a certain mask. If you played a villain, you had a mask. And every time you put on that mask, that was the villain. Or if somebody had to change parts, if somebody else wore that mask, they were now seen as the villain or the hero, whatever it may be. Even to a certain extent, they also did this with emotion, that if you were sad, you had a sad mask on to convey to people that this emotion, this is the way that I'm talking, this is saying that I am sad. Again, this is why even now when you look at a lot of theaters and you look at the symbolism and the things that they have on top, they have a happy mask and a sad mask, that's hypocrite. That's what they're implying. It's saying that the way that I am, I have a mask in front of me to say that the things that I'm saying need to be filtered through this mask. And so Paul brings this whole idea before us, and he says, let love be not hypocritical. Let your love shine through. Don't wear a mask in front of yourself. Don't hide who it is that you really are. Don't hide the love that you're supposed to be displaying. Don't be fake about how you do it, but be true, be honest, be who it is that God has called you to be. And when you do so, again, you are to love genuinely. You're to love sincerely, and again, you are to love without hypocrisy. And he continues and even says, not only do you love genuinely, but in fact, you hate evil things. You hold fast to what is good. You are so pure and you are so genuine with your love that you cannot be near evil. This is the first and one of the only times that we're told as Christians, you're supposed to hate. As a Christian, you are to hate evil. And then he continues in verse 10 and he tells you to love with brotherly affection. And in fact, don't just love each other, but you are to outdo one another in loving each other. You're outdoing one another in showing honor. Again, I haven't watched a whole lot of it, but I've seen a lot of clips. There's this one episode in The Office that I think just shows this really well. If you're not too familiar, you have these two characters, Dwight and Andy, both of them very quirky, unique personalities to say the least. But you have this one episode where Dwight, he comes in and he's like, do you want an authentic New York bagel? And he's just got a whole basket of them and he's handing them all out across the office. Everybody's taking one. And every time he hands one out, he's like, you owe me. Here you go. You owe me. And his plan is basically he's trying to get favors from everybody so that as he gathers these favors, he can then say, I'm going to call in all these favors and I want to make this big action. You all owe me because of the bagel. And so you should thus follow what I'm trying to do right here. That's his master plan, essentially, right? But then he gets to this other character. He comes to Andy and he gives them the bagel. And Andy immediately is like, I don't like to have favors owed. Like, don't test my politeness, is I think the quote he even says. And so immediately, right off the bat, he starts to repay Dwight for everything. So he comes over and says, hey, I noticed your briefcase was dirty. I shined it up for you here. And then Dwight's like, well, I still need this guy to owe me something. So he's like, hey, let me get the door for you so that you can owe me later. And then Andy's like, okay, well, thank you. But let me hold the door for you as you go out. And then Dwight's like, hey, have you heard there's this health tip that you should follow? And Andy's like, oh, that's great. I appreciate that. Let me clean your glasses for you. And it just goes on and on and on. And they're fighting with each other, loving on each other, outdoing one another. And this is the same idea that we're to have as Christians. That when we love on one another, we should be almost in a sense competing with each other. The only difference is that when we compete, again, we do so without hypocrisy. We don't do so with some ulterior motive that we have. We love genuinely. We love sincerely. We love without hypocrisy, and we outdo one another in the love that God has given to us. So that's the first thing that I think Paul brings us to, is to love authentically. And so let's continue. We're going to look at verses 11 through 13 here. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. In these three verses here, Paul gives us six commands that I think all tie into one big picture, that we are to love enthusiastically. We are to love one another with enthusiasm. So in verse 11 here, Paul starts and he says, don't be slothful in your zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Be set on fire to serve the Lord. Be eager to serve him in everything that you do. And then actually all this connects together. So looking at this, the way that we can do some of those things is that we, in verse 12, we rejoice in hope. And that we are patient in our tribulation and we are constant in our prayer. And when I look at this part, this reminds me of the advice I was given one time. Before I was at this church, I was a worship leader at another church. And there was one time I was, we usually debriefed on Monday. So after we had our Sunday service here tomorrow, we would get together. And I would get together with another worship leader, kind of like essentially my boss, essentially. And we would debrief. We'd talk about, okay, what went good in service? What didn't go so well? How can we improve? What can we do differently? And in this meeting, he came to me and he was like, hey Chris, like, do you like leading worship? And I was like, well, sure. Like, of course, I love leading worship. And he was like, well, then you should tell your face. Because the entire time you're up here, you just look mad. Like, you don't look like you enjoy what you're doing here. And I think this is the same idea that Paul is telling us here. That as we are supposed to be, again, fervent in our love for Christ, fervent in the way that we serve him, we should rejoice in the hope that we have. We shouldn't be singing these songs as we respond here afterwards. We shouldn't be, again, loving upon one another and just like doing so with just ugliness in front of us, right? We should be happy to be in this place. We should be joyful. It doesn't mean that we need to be fake, but again, we should be excited about what God has in store for us. Because as Paul continues, he says, not only do you rejoice in the hope that you have, but you're patient in the tribulation. If you guys remember in 8:18 of the same book, Paul tells us that all the things that we suffer through, these are just like a glimpse of badness compared to like the eternal goodness that we have to look forward to. So we rejoice in the hope and we're patient in this tribulation because we know there's something so much better. But as we suffer through, whether the good or the bad, in all of these things, Paul tells us to be constant in prayer, that we need to continuously, at all times, continue to be in conversation with our Heavenly Father. And then finally, he tells us in verse 13 to contribute to the needs of the saints and to show hospitality. Again, if you were with us, we went into Ephesians 4 a couple months back even now. And we showed that, again, all of us, everyone who puts their faith in Christ, you have become a saint in the eyes of Jesus. Because again, in the eyes of Jesus, you've done nothing wrong, right? Then when God looks at you, because of what Jesus has done, rather, when God looks at you, he sees you as perfect. He sees you as a saint because of your faith in Christ. And so what Paul is telling us here is contribute to the needs of everyone around you. Help those who are around you. Seek to continue to show them hospitality in all that you do. I think the perfect example of this that I can think of at least was here, even in our church, right in the thick of the pandemic a couple years back. It was during that time where again, all the business was shutting down, everything was closing, people were getting laid off left and right, and one of our church members was laid off. And instead of saying like, hey, I need help, I could use something, they came and they asked me, it's like, hey, who needs help within our church? Like, how can I help those around me? And arguably, again, I could have said like, you're the one who needs help. Like, why are you coming? Why are you asking me? But that's not the spirit that God has placed inside each of us. It's not constantly driving towards how can I seek my own needs? How can I seek the things that I want? It's driving towards showing hospitality to those around us. It's continuing to contribute to the needs of the saint. It's continuing to love others enthusiastically. And that's what Paul shows us here in these three verses. And let's continue through because, again, we've got a lot left to go and we don't have as much time here today. But again, we'll continue in verse 14 here into the third thing that Paul shows us. Paul says in 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. I think here the third thing that Paul teaches us in this passage is that we are to love empathetically. That we should let our love show through in how we treat and how we care for those around us. See, Paul starts off in 14. He says, bless those who persecute you. In fact, you should bless them, not curse them. That this is how the world tells us that we should think, right? That when somebody does something evil to us, when somebody persecutes us, we shouldn't say like, well, bless you. Like, I wish the best for you. No, we should be like, well, how can I get even with this person, right? That's the natural tendency that we have. I remember actually there was one time when I was at UH, I would go to the football games because as a student, you were allowed to get in free. And when you went to the game as a free student, you were sat in the student section, which may seem like it's not a great thing because they may give you like bad seats or something like that. But it was actually like the most fun time and the most fun place to be in because the students are the ones who get the most hyped up and who are the most crazy during the football games. And I remember in particular, this was when we were playing Rice. And if you know anything about UH and Rice, we have this kind of like pseudo rivalry they have about each other. And so we were in the game and we were playing and this one guy above me, he's like, "Oh, I hate you guys. Like, I hope you guys get into an accident on your way home." And then like a bunch of people are like, "Dude, man, that's a bit extreme." And then he just turns and he's like, "But like not a bad accident, just like a small one that inconveniences you, like a flat tire or something." Like it's just, it's funny just how he tried to backtrack like his attack. But again, that just comes out naturally for us. Right? By nature, we want to curse those who oppose us. We want to do harm to those who are against us. And Paul says that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to bless those who persecute you. You're not to curse them, but you are to bless with them. Or you are to bless them. But not only that, you're to rejoice with the people who are rejoicing. You're to weep with those who are weeping. And I think this is perhaps one of the harder things for us to do as humans is to show empathy. Because I think, generally speaking, again, not only do we curse those who attack us, but by nature, we want to try to fix or we want to do. We don't like to just be. And what I mean by that is, again, if something's happening, if you're rejoicing, if somebody's happy, you're kind of like, how can I get some of that happiness in a sense? Right? You're not saying that I want to steal from you, but you're like, well, I'm happy that you're excited, but I wish I was happy too. And then when somebody's weeping and they're crying and they're mourning, you're thinking like, well, how can I fix this? How can I make you laugh? How can I make you feel better? Now, by nature, we don't think, I just need to be here with you. There was a story of an old man. He had been married to his wife for 30-some-odd years. And unfortunately, she passed away, and he was dealing with it with the best way that he could. But again, he's still just suffering in depression, and he's hurting, and he's crying. And one day he's on his porch outside and he's just sad and he's crying on his porch because he used to sit there with his wife. And then all of a sudden this 4-year-old boy who lives next door, he comes up and he sits next to him. And then later that day his parents come home and they see the old man. They're like, "Hey, he looks a lot happier." And so they come to their son and it's like, "Hey, we saw you sit with him. Like, what did you tell him? What did you say to him to make him feel better?" And the son said, "Nothing. I just sat there and I was with him." And I think sometimes, again, that's the thing that we need to be. That's the thing that we need to do to love others well. It's not constantly saying, like, how can I fix this? How can I make this better? How can I get some of this for myself? But it's sometimes, how can I just love you in this moment? How can I be here for you in this moment? How can I endure this harm with you? How can I rejoice with you during this happiness? How can I just be here with you? Right, loving empathetically is, again, loving others in a way that understands and even shares in the way that they're feeling. The fourth one that we'll look at here is in verses 17 and 18. It says, "Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Okay, I think the fourth thing that Paul brings us to here is that we are to love honorably. Right, this is perhaps the hardest set of commandments that I find here, at least for myself. And this is, I think, the hardest one that Paul gives us here. Because see, back in verse 14 a while ago, he told us that we should bless those who persecute us. But now I feel like Paul kicks it up here in verse 17. He says, don't even just bless them, but don't even think about trying to repay them evil for evil. Like, not only should you just, like, it's one thing if somebody cuts you off and you're like, "Hey, like, I wish you well." But it's another thing when you're just like, when it makes you so mad, you're like, "Well, I want to go and cut them off too." Right? Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't repay evil for evil, but instead give thought to what is honorable. And I'll show you how this even is actually harder than it seems. Like, not even just in, maybe it sounds hard to begin with, but Paul even makes it harder than we even give it credit for. Because again, repaying evil for evil, not doing that is already difficult. Because again, our natural tendency is just to seek justice. Right, whether you're watching a movie or a TV show, when you see that villain or that evil character get their comeuppance, you're just like, "That's great." Like, you just feel so satisfied in that happening. Right, when you watch Voldemort from Harry Potter, when he evaporates, you're just like, "Oh, that's such a good feeling." Or like when you watch Gaston from Beauty and the Beast follow. You're just like, oh, like that's great. Like I'm so happy that he's no longer here. Or if you look at Gladiator with Commodus and Maximus, when Maximus finally wins that battle, you're just like, justice has been served. Like he's been slayed for so long and he finally wins. Like evil gets what it deserves and we feel satisfied in that. But Paul is telling us here, don't repay evil for evil. Instead, we are to do what is honorable. And the way that he kicks it up even harder here is he doesn't even say just do what's honorable, but when evil things happen to you, you should start to think about how to be good to others. Not even just to do it, but you should at least start to even think about doing. You can't even start the action until you start thinking about good during evil times. That's what Paul is calling us to here. And this makes sense because, again, as followers of Christ, if we're to love as Christ has loved us, it's not to say, well, I only love you as long as you're good to me. Because that's not what Christ has loved us. That's not how Christ has loved us. Christ doesn't love us because we are sinless. Christ doesn't love us because we're perfect. Christ doesn't love us because of how good we are to him. Again, Christ loves us despite the fact that we are sinners to this very day. As a follower of Christ, for however many years you've been, you are still a sinner to this very day. And it's despite all of that that Paul says that Christ died for you. And because of all of that, that's why whenever something evil happens, we don't do anything about it. And instead, we do what's honorable to show the love of Christ to those around us. And again, we are continuing to love honorably as Christ has loved us. And then finally, in verse 18 here, Paul gives something, he gives us somewhat of a way out. Right? Because he says, as much as it depends on you, you should live peaceably with everybody. Now, he's telling you that you do all that you can do, but you can't control what others do around you. So again, if other people are evil to you, again, if other people choose to continue to show, again, hostility towards you, that's up to them. You can't control them, but you can control you. So you continue to be peaceable with all those around you, but you cannot control what those around you do. And I think the only caveat I would add to this, though, is that we continue to be peaceable with everybody, but we never be peaceable at the sacrifice of the gospel. That we never be peaceable at the sacrifice of the foundations of what Christ has called us to. Right? That you can't say, well, I'm going to go sin right now so I can maintain this peaceful relationship. Right? That's not, I think, what Paul would argue us towards. But it is continue to be peaceable with everybody as long as it depends on you. As long as you can do so, you should do so. And so finally, the last thing that Paul brings us into here is in verses 19 through 21. And he says, beloved, never avenge yourself, but believe it, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think the last thing that Paul tells us here is that we are to love sacrificially. We are to love others, again, as Christ has loved us. See, in verse 19, Paul says that the reason why we can at least take solace in not pursuing evil for evil is because of the fact that we aren't to avenge ourselves, but that God will avenge us. And this isn't the thought process of like, okay, God, like I trust you to avenge them, now go get them. Right? That's not what Paul is saying. Like, you shouldn't encourage judgment against others. Just as, again, you don't want judgment upon yourself. It's just trusting that God in his sovereignty has a plan for that person. That the person who's done evil for you, God has a plan for that person in his sovereign will that will bring him glory. So not only do we leave the judgment to God, verse 20 tells us that we take that a step further, that if they're hungry, we feed them. If they're thirsty, we give them something to drink. This is a verse that tells us that it's not okay for us just to idly stand by, that we need to be active in helping our enemies, that we need to show them actively the love of Christ. And ultimately, in doing so, we do something, what they phrase here as heaping burning coals on their head. And this isn't like a punishment. We're not like, ooh, I get to put hot things on top of you. No, this was a custom in Egypt. What they would do is, if you came and you realized that you had wronged somebody, to kind of show repentance, to show your apologies to them, you would hold a little pan that had burning coals to show everybody, like, as the smoke comes off and as the soot comes off and it falls on you, you're like, I'm showing repentance for the wrongs that I've done. And so what Paul is urging us to here is that when you love on somebody, when somebody's being evil to you, when somebody's being mean to you, when somebody's being hostile towards you, and you continue to show them love, you can't win. They can't win that battle when it's like, I hate you. That's cool, man. I appreciate it. Like, God loves you. And they're just like, well, what do you do with that? Like, well, God loves you too. You know, like, how do you counter that? Well, and that's what Paul is urging us to here, that when you love on others in a sacrificial way, when you love on others despite the evils that they do to you, it encourages them and it should hopefully point them to who Christ is. That's our goal as followers of Christ, is to love our enemies so well that they repent of their ways, that we love so well that they now see the love of Christ in their life, that we sacrifice so much for them who may mean evil to us that they can't help but see the love of Christ through us. So these are the 30 commands that Paul has given to us here. And again, just so you can see them, again, there's a lot. So again, this is just page one. Again, we have that we are to be genuine in our love. We're to hate what is evil. We're to hold fast to the good. We're to love one another. We're to outdo one another in love. We're not to be slothful in our spirit, but we're to be fervent, to be set on fire for God. We're to serve God in all that we do. We're to rejoice in our hope that we have in Him. We're to be patient in the tribulation that we suffer through. And despite all things, we are constant in our prayer. Then in all things that we do, we contribute to the needs of those around us, and we seek to show hospitality to those around us. That when those persecute us, we bless them. We do not curse those around us. We rejoice when they're rejoicing. We weep when they weep. We live in harmony with one another. We are not haughty, but we associate with the lowly. We never think too highly of ourselves. We're never wise in our own sight. We always recognize that there's someone and something greater than us. That we never repay evil for evil, but instead we do what's honorable in the sight of all. We do our best to think of even doing honorable things towards those around us. We live peaceably with everyone around. We don't even avenge the things that we feel like we feel justified to avenge. Instead, we leave all of that to God. Because if your enemy is hungry, you're supposed to feed him. And if they're thirsty, you're supposed to give them something to drink. Because ultimately, in doing all these things, you overcome evil by overcoming evil with the good that you do. This is the 30 commands that Paul has given us in these 12 verses. Like I said, it's like he went on turbo mode and just like, well, how many can I fit in these 12 verses? And I'm still super happy that I got through all 30 of them in the time that I was aiming for. But ultimately, I think what these 30 commands show us here is it's showing us, again, how do we live as sacrifices for God? How do we be living sacrifices for the God who saved us? Again, it's not that these 30 commands save us, but it shows that we are continuing to transform our minds, not conforming to the way that the world would think, not in the way that the world wants us to act, but how do we transform ourselves to show these 30 commands? That when we look our lives, when we look at our lives and we dip them into these 12 verses, into these 30 commands, what number pops up? Does it show that you're a Christian? Does it show that you follow Christ? Does it show that you love well? Because that's what Christ has called us to. It's not to be perfect, because we can't be. We're never going to be. But our goal as followers of Christ is to continue to show love in the ways that He has shown them to us. That again, we're to love authentically. We're to love enthusiastically. We're to love empathetically. We're to love honorably. And again, we are to love sacrificially. That's who Paul has called us to be. That's who Christ has called us to be. And that's what it means for us to be a follower of Christ, is to love as Christ has loved us. So with that, let me pray for us here this morning. Father, again, we thank you just for who it is that you are and for each of these commands that you've given to us. Then again, each and every one of them, as some seem easier and some seem challenging, again, we know that ultimately you are good, you are sovereign. And that again, we can continue to test ourselves by trying to show as many of these as we can. Again, not to be saved by them, but again, just to be transformed by them. to not conform to the way that this world thinks, but again, to think in the way that you want us to think. And so, Father, as we go through, would you continue to challenge us to live these 30 commands out, to live out these things that you've called us to continue to love in the way that you have loved us. And so, Father God, we just thank you, we praise you, and we continue to look for ways that we can glorify you. We can look for ways that we can continue to take the back seat as we trust in your sovereignty and your goodness to do what you have called us all to do, to build your kingdom here and just to see disciples made here on this world. So again, God, we thank you. We love you. We do these things and pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.